Please do be seated. Rumour has it that summer is about to happen. So some of you may spend a few days by the seaside, and you'll doubtless walk along the seashore, and if you're anything like me, you'll be improperly dressed, and as you wander along, and the waves suddenly lap against your legs, and there you are, wet trousers or a wet skirt or whatever it is you happen to be wearing at that moment. If you were planning to go deeper and planning to swim, you would not wear your ordinary clothes, would you? You would be prepared and equipped. And you may have your swimming costume on and you'll be paddling in the shallow water, or you may go out and swim, probably in your depth, because you'd be taking a risk by going further unless you were properly prepared to go deep. Now, there's something that I think none of you, well, apart from Nikki, knows about me and water. I trained as a diving engineer, so I know that you have to be properly equipped if you're going to go deep underwater. Now, the main things that you wear as a diver is you wear a suit that completely envelops you to protect you from the elements. You wear a helmet. It's the main means by which you can communicate with the surface and that you can see. It was a full helmet. And then, of course, you have your air supply, which is probably an umbilical to the surface, or you may have a scuba pack, self-contained breathing apparatus. And that is fundamental for your survival. It's Trinity Sunday, so there are three things there that I hope that we can link with that symbol of being equipped by God. The main theme is God's equipping of us to serve him. So we have the suit, the helmet, and the air supply. And I needed all three to go deeper into that watery environment where I was working as a diving engineer. Today is Trinity Sunday. Actually, I like to think that every day is celebrating the Trinity. And I think that's quite important, and one of the things I'd like us to reflect on is how do we perceive God? Do we think of him primarily as Father, primarily as Son, or primarily as the Holy Spirit? And I hope as we explore this that you'll see, in fact, we need to know him and acknowledge him and take him on as that complete entity of the three in one. And the doctrine of the Trinity is really complex and caused a lot of debate within the early church. And of course, we now have, from one of the first councils of the church, in 325, the bishops of the church met at Nicaea, and we have the Nicene Creed, which makes the statement of our faith, that God is three persons, but one substance. Now, Jesus, in talking about himself, continually refers through to his relationship with the Father and the Spirit. And I like to think, with my model of the diving suit, that we have the Father enveloping us. We talk of God the Father, don't we, as our refuge, our ultimate protection. We have the Son above us as the helmet, our means of communicating with God the Father, through as we pray to him through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is, if you like, our divine communicator. And then we have the Holy Spirit, who is the power within us, giving us life. The Spirit is that breath of God, the Hebrew word ruach. And it was the ruach of God that breathed at creation and brought life to God's world. We also know from our reflections last week at Pentecost of how the Spirit is the comforter. He is the teacher. He is the revealer of Jesus. And we need all three to go deeper into our relationship with God. You might like to have a look on the front of the notice sheet, and you'll see there is a little image there. Forgive me, it's quite small, but what it demonstrates is to say that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. And then the ring around the outside says, the Father is neither the Spirit nor the Son, and the Son is neither the Father nor the Spirit, nor the Spirit, the Son, or the Father. They are three separate entities, three separate persons who we worship in the unity of that Trinitarian relationship. That unity of the Trinity is a wonderful model for us as describing the unity of our Christian fellowship. And there are a number of attributes that I could talk us through for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But I think the main one that I want to highlight is that we have the love of the Father, we have the grace of the Son, and we have the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the second reading in the middle of our sheets there, you'll see the last verse in Paul's letter to Corinthians describes exactly that. He says, all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. And we say that, don't we, so easily. But it is a very, very deep statement of our Christian faith. There are other things that describe the Father and the Son and the Spirit, like Creator, Savior, and Sanctifier. Or in our relationship as we pray to God, that we pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder where our personal emphasis is in our understanding of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do we have a particular emphasis? And I would just ask each of us to take away that thought of whether we need to think a little more broadly in our relationship with God, and if we think of Him primarily as our Heavenly Father, to also think of Him as our Saviour and our Sanctifier, as Son and Spirit. And I suggest as we continue to worship this morning that we could be open to Him as He wants us individually to get to meet with Him today. And our text from Matthew describes one such meeting. It describes the meeting of the disciples as Jesus had commanded them to meet Him on the mountain at Galilee. And the disciples saw Jesus. And what did they do? When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But Matthew writes, but some doubted. And that word doubt perhaps means more to waver, to be uncertain. And doesn't that speak so much to our human condition, of our wavering in our expression of our devotion and our reverence to God? But Jesus wants us to enjoy the fullness of our relationship with Him, and not to hide behind perhaps our traditions and practices that may obscure the true worship that He wants us to enjoy. It, after all, is not how we worship that's important. It's that we worship. In this last paragraph in Matthew's Gospel, we have Him summarizing the whole gospel that Jesus came to present and live out to us. It highlights how the new covenant has fulfilled the old covenant, the old law of Moses. And just as Moses commissioned Joshua to bring Israel into the promised land, so Jesus commissions the disciples to bring all Israel to the kingdom. All Israel being all those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. So that is whether, as we are, as Gentiles, or those who are of the Jewish race who have accepted Jesus as Messiah. And this passage also reflects Jesus' baptism. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 3, we read how the Son was baptized by John, and the Spirit descended, and the Father spoke. So just as here, Jesus talks of us baptizing all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see that Trinitarian link early in the Gospel. And then finally, in this section, we have Jesus' promise to be with us always. That very last verse, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." And that reflects the beginning of the Gospel, when the promise was given of Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. So Jesus commissions the disciples by laying on the disciples the authority that God the Father has laid on him, exercised through the power of the Spirit. Look at those commands that there are in this passage. Go, make, baptize, teach, and remember. So each of those is a command not just to those disciples, but is also to us, calling us to live out our faith in the same way as Jesus commissioned the disciples to live out theirs. And I was reminded as I was preparing this that when we say about baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we use that expression, don't we? You know, the policeman, "I stop you in the name of the law." What it means is in the authority of all that that conveys. And so what Jesus is saying is, baptize with the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I hope that reminds us of our own baptism. Some of you may not remember it, as you were baptized as infants, but you probably came to make your own expression of faith at your confirmation. And you confirmed the receiving of the Holy Spirit as it was promised to you at that earlier baptism. And perhaps there are some here today who have been baptized but not yet made that confirmation. Please do come and speak to me if that's something that you would like to do as an expression of your personal faith in Jesus as your Lord. And I do ask you to think of several families who, and we have one here, we have young Miles with us this morning as we prepare for his baptism at the beginning of July. And so it's lovely that there are families seeking for their children to start that Christian journey. And I would encourage you, please do come along and support them, because after all, we as the church fellowship are welcoming them and encouraging them on that journey. Just reflecting back to the first reading from Isaiah, there is a link here too on that interdependency of God within the Trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit. And the first half talks about how God is dependent on no one else to direct and consult, as Isaiah writes. And what God does through the presence of the Spirit in our lives and through the salvation of Jesus is to empower and strengthen us. This is his equipping of us. Those wonderful verses that he gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even though youth will faint and be weary and the young will fall exhausted, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, shall run and not be weary, shall walk and not faint. God enables each one of us to soar to the heights of the ability he has given us, both through our natural talents and through the gifts of the Spirit that he enables us to enjoy. So let us remember, as I draw to a conclusion, that the Trinity is a model of love and unity for our relationship with God and each other. And while we are equipped and called to live out our own calling, to do our own thing in the modern argot, it's for the benefit of the whole. We receive gifts for the encouragement and for the building up of the whole fellowship, not for me individually, for you individually, but for the fellowship at large. And it redefines the interdependence we have one for another. And just briefly, you will recall that wonderful image that Paul has of us being like the body, where we need to have the separate limbs and functions to work together. And the Trinity is a reminder of the completeness of God, how he is surrounding us through that presence as the Father, how the helmet of the Son is over us as our Lord, and how the breath of the Spirit is in us, giving us life. So are you certain of the presence of God within you, equipping you? And as we continue to worship, and as we come and meet around his table, and as you kneel receiving the communion together, I invite you to claim that gift of eternal life that is yours. Take it up. It's been given by the Father through Jesus' death for us, and it's been made real by the Holy Spirit. Receive those gifts that he has for you, distributed to each one, as Paul writes, individually as he wills. So in a moment of quiet, I invite us just to take a moment to be open to God, asking him to equip us in the fullness of the Trinity to know the purpose of the Father, the presence of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father God, we invite you to surround us, to protect us. Jesus the Son, we pray that you will take up the lordship of our lives, that you will be the means that we communicate through you to the triune God. And God the Holy Spirit, we pray that you will indeed equip us, empower us, enable and encourage us in our walk with you. Amen.